Those are some of the kids of Everyday Church, and one day we truly will depend on them, like it or not. This summer, I'm going to turn 35 years old, which means for the first time in my life, I will be eligible to be the President of the United States. Which there's not enough money on earth to prompt me to even want that job or think about wanting that job, so you don't have to worry about that. But it was sort of a moment where I was like, oh, okay, that's sort of the last, like there's like 18 and then 21's a big year for a lot of people, and then that's kind of the last, 25 your car insurance goes down, and then 35 you can be president. There's not really, I guess there's like the senior citizen discount at some point kicks in, but now, yep, yeah, okay, good, thanks. And but now I can be president, so that's sort of like the last step, and that, what struck me about that is, I don't know how this happened, but somehow I became one of the decision makers in life. I mean, I just have this tiny little thing that I'm in charge of. But somehow, I was a kid, I was a teenager, I went to college, my life was a mess, I was completely ridiculous and irresponsible, and then somehow, like, I grew up a little bit, and now I make decisions that affect other people's lives. I've got employees that report to me, and I'm sort of in charge over this little thing. And I'm like, how did that happen? And has the world gone mad? Like, really, people look to me to make decisions for them? And I've got, you know, I've got buddies in high school I think about, they're like doctors now. And I'm like, really? That guy is cutting people open? And I've got this one friend from high school who's a police officer, and I'm like, no, the streets are not safer. That guy is a police officer now. And I know that a lot of you feel that way too. Like, I love talking to you guys about the work that you do because I'm just fascinated by industry and how your lives work. And I know that a lot of you guys have found yourself suddenly in positions where you're making decisions that affect other people's lives. Like, you decide to go with this material over that material, and that makes the supply chain swing through a whole different country. And so that's jobs and people's livelihood and all sorts of things. And you decide how a company is going to put their face out in the world or what kind of way they're going to present themselves or the words that they're going to use. And so that affects the impact that they have. And it's like, how did this happen? How did suddenly we're like deciding how things work? But that's not going to last forever. I mean, that's true of me right now, but at some point, I will either step aside or die. I wanted to get an idea of about when that was going to happen, so I went online and got this expected life expectancy calculator and filled it out. It was incredibly thorough. It took about like 20 minutes to do it, and it asked me everything. I mean, it asked me like, you know, exercise, how you eat, bad habit type stuff, what your attitude is about aging, health stuff in your family, if you've got cancer in your family. I mean, it asked about everything. How many hours you work, like how many friends you have, do you get tested for skin cancer, like anything you can think of. So fairly accurate test. And at the end, it spit out that I'm likely to live to be 87 years old, which I was like, hey, that's pretty good. I'll take that. So I'm turning 35 this summer. That means I've got a little over 50 years left to go. Probably not going to be a decision maker for all 50 of those years. And of course, all of that's taking the like hit by a bus factor off the equation. You know, that's like if I just live out my whole life. At some point, 50 years from now, I won't be a decision maker anymore. And this young generation that's coming up next will be making the decisions. So before we even get into the message or what the Bible says or anything, I just want to start today with a very simple premise that I think everybody in this room would agree to. And we'll put that up on the screen. It is very simply that today's children are tomorrow's decision makers. Now, there's a whole lot of wonderful opportunity and potential bound up in those words, but it's also sort of a scary thought, too, if you let yourself think about it too much. The kids of today will be calling the shots. Like it or not, they will be writing our laws. They will be making decisions for us. They will be writing our prescriptions. Today's children are tomorrow's decision makers. And I am not the this generation is going to hell in a handbasket kind of guy. I feel like every generation feels like the next generation is facing things that no one else has before, and they're so much worse than they have. Actually, statistically, the generation that's coming up, people are saying is going to be one of the greatest generations. They're going to be very much like the World War II generation. They're calling them like the next great generation. But they are facing some pretty heavy stuff, and people like to talk about the heavy stuff because fear sells. So, I mean, the news loves scare stuff. Like, you hear stuff on the news all the time like parents, tune in at 11 for your daily dose of anxiety. And When I was writing this message, I was tempted to sort of use that, and I stepped back from the computer and I was like, you know what this message needs? This needs some worrisome statistics about kids these days. And so I consulted Google, and I typed in literally, quote unquote, I would like some worrisome statistics about kids these days. Enter. And pages of stuff. I mean, there's a bunch of wacky stuff, but there were pages of stuff. Learning disabilities and childhood obesity and high school dropout rates and the percentage of kids that have unwanted sexual experiences and then really, you know, really dark, scary stuff, depression and cutting and suicide and all this kind of stuff. And you don't have to look at that for very long to feel like kids these days are facing some pretty heavy stuff. They're facing some hard stuff. They're going to be calling the shots tomorrow. We need to do something about that. But that's where it gets really messy. What to do? And in public discourse, I mean, people are all over the map. People will talk about education as the solution. I'm a huge believer in education. I taught math in New York City Public School here in the city, and I saw it change kids' lives, and I very much believe in education. It's part of the solution. Other people, it's like athletics, healthy eating. We've got to deal with the health issues, the childhood obesity epidemic, all that kind of stuff. Others, it's therapy or peer relationships or conflict resolution or new nonprofits or whatever it is. There's this whole cloud of ways that we can respond to this pressing issue that matters to all of us. But ironically, absent from the conversation often are the two types of adults that God keeps coming back to in the Bible and saying in the Bible, these are the two types of adults that are very important in the life of a kid, in the spiritual, emotional development life of a kid. And if you ask me, of all those things we could do, is it this and that, or is it all of the above? My answer is all of the above. I think God's plans for kids involves all of those things. But I think it's interesting that often missing from that realm of possible solutions are the two types of adults that over and over again the Bible keeps coming back to and saying these are the two most important types of adults to get involved in a kid's life. And so today I just want to take a few minutes and look at a story from the Bible that is a story about a boy named Samuel who becomes one of the greatest prophets in the history of the Bible. He becomes one of the greatest sort of people of faith. In fact, he's so towering in the spiritual landscape that there's a whole book of the Bible named after him. In fact, there's two books of the Bible named after him. If you look in the Old Testament about a fifth of the way into your Bible, you're going to find 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, both named after this guy. But God started talking to him and using him when he was a little boy. But what's interesting about this story is it illustrates these principles that are throughout the scripture of these two types of adults that God uses to craft a child's life. And it's something that I really think we need to capture today because I think these two types of adults are undervalued and underestimated. So we're going to look at this story and you're going to see God choosing this child, but I want you to pay attention to what adults God uses to get through to him. Basically, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3. If you're using your own Bible, like I said, it's about like that far the way through. Your Bible app, or we're also going to put the words on the screen. And before we get into this verse, I just want to give you a little background of what happens in the first part of chapter 1. And we're going to kind of just touch base at a few places in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to give you the story of this young boy's life. Samuel's mother, Hannah, was not able to have children. And she was so distraught about that. She prayed continually that God would give her a child. And every year, her and her husband would go to the tabernacle and offer sacrifices and worship the Lord and pray. And she prayed her heart out. And one year, when they went to do this worship, she was praying so fervently, with so much passion, that she was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving with the words. And the priest there, a guy named Eli, saw her praying for a child, and he saw her lips moving, and he thought that she was drunk. And so he accused her. He said, "Put your wine away, woman." And the woman, Hannah, responded to him, I'm not one of those women. I'm praying for something really important to me." And she had prayed to God that if he would give her a child, then she would dedicate that child to him. Now, I just want to pause there and say, today is Mother's Day. There's still time for you to go out and buy flowers, if that's news to you, after the service. And we don't have time to talk about this today, but I don't know why God chooses to give some people children and other people not children, and that's can be a very painful subject for people who've wanted to have children or just never got married or it just never worked out, or people who've lost children or people whose children are sick or all that sort of thing. And I don't have time to really get into that today. I just want to say that God is with you today, that God knows what you're going through, and he loves you very deeply. And I don't know why God hasn't responded to your prayers, but did respond to Hannah's prayers. But he is God, and he loves us, and he's good. That's the thing that we take on faith based on the example of what Jesus did for us. We know that any God that would do that for us is good, and so we just trust. And I just want to say you're among people who love you, if that's your situation or if you know someone like that. But for whatever reason, God heard Hannah's prayer and answered it, and she got pregnant with a son. And she named him Samuel, and she raised him when he was very little. And then, in verse 22 of chapter 1, she made good on her word. They went back to the temple to worship, to make sacrifices. She found Eli, and she said to Eli these words, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And so she actually leaves him there at the temple to be raised by the temple. And then in the beginning part of chapter 2, Hannah prays this amazing, incredible prayer that, again, I don't have time to look at, but it's worth you reading on your own. She prays this incredible prayer, the whole first two-thirds of chapter 2. But I do want to show you the last words of her prayer because they're very interesting. At the end of this prayer, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, she says, "The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now, here's why that's so interesting. At this point in the history of Israel, they had never had a king before. And they won't have a king of any kind until Samuel is a grown man, and the Lord uses him to anoint the first king of Israel, Saul, and then the second king of Israel, David, the very, very famous King David that everyone's heard of, who eventually becomes the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. But when Hannah prays this prayer, Samuel's a little boy. He's just weaned. He's 3, maybe. And Israel has never had a king. And she prays in this prayer that God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So this prayer was it was something kind of special going on there. It was prophetic. She was praying for something into the future. Well, at this point in the story interjects a very important detail that you need to know to understand where this story progresses. In verse 12, it mentions something about Eli, the priest's sons. It says, "Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord." Now, scoundrels is sort of I love the Bible because it understates things. When you read through the rest of that chapter, these guys were dirty. They were sleeping with women in the church. Yes, it's right there in the Bible. You should read the Bible. It's really interesting. It reads like a fast-paced novel. They were sleeping with women in the church. They were robbing people of parts of their sacrifices. The priests were supposed to I don't even get this, but they had a ritual where the people would boil parts of the animal that they sacrificed, and the priest, his meal was he came along with a fork, and he'd stab it into the water, and whatever came out that he distrusted, that's what the Lord wanted me to have. Eli's sons weren't feeling that. They'd go right to the people before they sacrificed and demand the best cuts of meat so they could roast them. So it was they came and said, "I want the T-bone and the ribeye and the strip steak," or whatever. So they were robbing from people who were making these costly sacrifices. They were taking advantage of women in the temple. I mean, these guys were bad, bad guys. Okay, you need to know that. But Samuel, on the other hand, in verse 18, little Samuel, was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. An ephod is a priestly robe. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So that image I love. Every year, Hannah came to the temple to sacrifice, and she made a new sized up little priest robe for little Samuel. And we know that from later on in the scripture that Eli, the priest, was very, very overweight. It mentions this chapters later. So this is what you got to picture. You got to picture this very, very, very overweight priest in a priest robe, and then little 3-year-old Samuel in his little miniature priest robe and they're walking hand in hand, and he's teaching him what to do or whatever. So that's the setting here. Now, Eli's sons are crooked, but Samuel was learning the right way. And every year his mother came and made the new robe, and she was invested in his life. until something really unusual happened one night in chapter 3. This was when Samuel's about 10 years old, 10 or 11 years old. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was." Now, I just need to hit the pause button there to help you understand how bizarre this scene is. It says that Samuel was lying in the holiest of holies with the ark of God. And that was this inner chamber of the temple where they kept, if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that artifact, the ark of the Lord, that was supposed, it had like the 10 tablets of the 10 commandments inside it and some of the manna that the Israelites collected. Supposedly, this thing really existed and it was inside this holiest place. And it was such a holy spot. This was before God revealed grace. He had really was primarily revealing his holiness. It was such a holy spot. It was so dangerous that no one was ever allowed to ever go in that room except the highest priest, and him only once a year. And it was so dangerous that on that one day when the high priest went into this room, they tied a rope around his waist so that if he made a mistake and was killed by the Lord, they could pull his body back out of the holiest place. I mean, this is like a serious, don't mess around, high mystery, holy spot. And it says that this 10-year-old boy, Samuel, was lying down in that room. Now, that's a very interesting thing going on there. And the Lord responds, verse 4, "Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' So he went back and lay down." Now, I know any parent in the room has had this experience of like kid coming in your room at the middle of the night and you don't even really care what it's about. And you're just like, go back to bed, go back to bed. And this happens again. Samuel goes, lays down in the inner chamber and he hears the Lord and he runs into Eli and says, "You called me, what did you want?" And Eli says, "Go back to bed." And that happens a third time. On the third time, Eli wises up. And in verse 8, it says, "Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." And then if you read from there in the chapter, the Lord calls to him again, and Samuel says, "Here I am, Lord, speak." He follows Eli's advice, "Speak, I'm listening." And then the Lord speaks a prophecy to him about how he is going to judge and replace Eli's crooked sons and get rid of them and raise Samuel up. And it is the first prophecy in a long line of this prophetic ministry that Samuel has, where he rises to greatness and becomes the voice for God in his generation, the one who anoints King David, who anoints King Saul, and does all these incredible things with the Lord. Now, I just want to take a moment and point out two or three important things to notice in that story. The first thing is, I want you to notice that this 10-year-old boy, that God spoke to him, and not to any of the adults in the picture. Not to Eli the priest, who was so old that his eyes were failing, and definitely not to Eli's crooked scoundrels, and not even to Samuel's mother, Hannah, who seems like one of the good guys in the story. That God chose a 10-year-old boy to speak to this prophecy. I feel like that could be end of sermon right there. I feel like if that doesn't change the way that you view 10-year-olds in your life, nothing will. That in this story, God chose a child and not an adult to lead the rest of them. And that's something that Jesus affirmed over and over again, that you have to enter the kingdom of God, we have to become like children, not the other way around. So that's a very powerful thing right there. So God chooses a child, but he uses adults. And that's what I don't want you to miss today. I ask you to look out for it. Who were the adults that God used to bring Samuel up? Well, first there was Hannah, his mother, his parents. So parents are huge. And Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord. I think it's awesome that today on Mother's Day, we're going to do child dedications at the end of this service. And I know a lot of you guys are here for that. Thank you for being here for that. It's a really big deal when a parent says, my faith is important enough to me that I'm going to make sure I do everything I can to pass this faith along to my children. And parents play this huge role in kids' lives. The second adult that had an effect on Samuel was Eli, the priest, the church. When Samuel was hearing from the Lord and didn't know what it was, Eli was the one that told him, this is the Lord talking to you, that pointed it out to him. And imagine what it would be like if there were people in children's lives to let them know that thing that's happening, that thing you're feeling, the thing you have a bad feeling about, the choice you're trying to make, the Lord is talking to you in this. and helped children recognize that this was God talking to them, to recognize his voice. Now, I need to say right now, Eli was very, very far from perfect. If you read the rest of these chapters, he was a bit of a hot mess himself, which is good news for us because we are all very far from perfect, and this story is proof that God uses imperfect people to affect others. But there are these two groups of people. They're parents, and there's the church. And I find it interesting that these two groups of people that are so underestimated and so undervalued so seldom find their way into our talk about what's important in a kid's life. And I'm telling you, when you see the intersection of those two things, when you see parents that are really dedicated to their kids' physical, emotional, spiritual development, and a church of like-minded adults who are equally dedicated to their children's spiritual, emotional, physical health, really, really incredible things happen in those kids' lives. They can be risen to greatness just as God did with Samuel, which is what the thinking that goes behind this series of messages and discussions that we're starting today. I'm almost done, folks, and we'll turn the fans back on. Thanks for sticking with me. Just a few more minutes. I want to tell you about this series that we're starting, the next big thing. 2 weeks from today, here in this room, we'll have message number two, and that's going to be about that first group of adults, parents. It's called Parental Guidance Required. And I don't have kids, so I'm not going to be bringing that message, even though I'm sure you're just dying to know what someone who doesn't have kids has to say about being a parent. I'll just keep that to myself. Instead, we're going to have Larry and Wendy Bennett, who are both on staff at our church, and Wendy will be up doing the baby dedication, and they're going to tag team this message. And here's the thing with that. I just want to tell you right now, we're not going to beat up on parents. That's not what I'm about. Parents are like the most judged people in life. I don't know why everyone feels like they can tell somebody else how to raise their kids. I mean, everyone has an idea about the right way to raise kids, and we'll tell strangers. Like Lindsay and I, or actually I think it was just Lindsay, was in Chipotle once. And she told me this story about, like, this kid had a Coke, and this stranger was like, I can't believe you let him drink that. And I'm like, who are you? And then we started, like, spinning on all these, what could you have said? Like, oh, well, his mom died 3 years ago, and she always gave him Coke, so this is how we remember her. Or, well, I mean, he's diabetic, and I don't want him to die, so, okay, well, this is all that was available. Or who knows what's going on? How do you judge? I mean, how are you going to judge? It's not like that at all. my wife's cutting me off. That's like sermon number five. We'll add that on the end. But there is a lot to learn about being parents. Anyone who's trying to be a good parent knows that this is true. And Larry and Wendy Bennett have made tons of mistakes as parents, and they're the first people who will tell you that. And yet, they've also done a ton of things really, really well. And if you've talked to them or talked to any of their three girls, you meet these grounded, intellectually stimulated, spiritually solid, emotionally healthy girls who know that they're loved and are on the right track. And you can't miss the fact that they're doing some right things too. And so they'll be here in 2 weeks sharing some of what they've learned from the scripture and from experience about how to parent. And I'll tell you right now, just the 30-second teaser that Wendy gave me has already sort of shifted my paradigm about how I intend to parent if we ever get to be parents. So that's one of those, like, invite your friends. It really is worth coming back for. 2 weeks after that, the third and final message in the series is investing in the next generation, and that's about the church. So next message is parents, third message is about the church, it's about all of us and the role that we all have. And I want to let you know that Matt Mueller, Everyday Church's youth minister, will be making his teaching debut that Sunday with that message. So, he and I are going to kind of tag team on that, we're crafting it together, but I've already seen what he's thinking about, and he doesn't need any help. It's something that I need to hear and that we all need to hear, because we all have a part to play in this. And I want to be honest with you right now. We're going to ask people on that Sunday to sign up, to commit, to get involved in the lives of our children who are downstairs, or in our youth who are at the youth group, or the things that we're doing in the community. And so I just want to ask you to pray about that right now, whether you could tutor somebody in math, or help a child understand how to read the Bible, or get involved in a kid's life. I also do want to say, though, that that's not everybody's calling. So we want you to do what God has wired you up to do. And not everyone is called to work directly with kids. But I will say this. Every person who wants to pursue God is called to care about kids deeply. Because God cared deeply about kids. And so if you want to be godly, if you want to be like God, you have to care about kids. There's no two ways about it. So you may not, and your ministry may not be to work directly with kids, but you have to be a cheerleader for the church's work with kids. You've got to pray with kids. And even if you don't really like working with kids, if God brings a kid into your life, you need to have your antenna up for that. that the Lord might be asking you to invest in this child in some way. And when that happens, when you get that intersection of parents and church, really incredible things happen. I want to illustrate how incredible that can be by sharing a true story about a guy I know who, when he was a boy, he could not read. His problem was actually that he might have been a little too clever and was lazy. So he managed to get through kindergarten and first grade and second grade just by like learning how to recognize a dozen words or so, and then looking at the pictures and then listening really carefully to the kids in class, and never really learned how to read. But then third grade came along and he encountered words like elephant and decorate and words that you really have to kind of sound out. And he found himself not able to read out loud in class, and it was really embarrassing. He had to make up excuses about, and he was just found out. All that slacking off, he dug himself into a hole. He couldn't read. He was in third, he was 9 years old. He couldn't read. So there was a problem. Here's what could have happened. You know, he could have gone down that route, gotten bad grades, gotten in trouble, watched his options in life dwindle, watched the potential to achieve his dreams in life shrink to nothing. But that's not what happened. And it didn't happen that way because adults intervened. Adults got involved. His parents got on his literacy like a second part-time job. Every night it was picture books and then chapter books, and it was sounding out ka, ga, tha, ga, ka, tha every night for weeks and weeks and weeks, and brought him from kindergarten level up to third grade level. And the teachers all throughout the course of his academic career invested in him heavily. His third grade teacher helped him sound things out. His fifth grade teacher gushed over the short stories that he wrote. His seventh grade teacher made him learn the parts of speech. His ninth grade teacher read his poetry and praised it. His 11th grade teacher encouraged him to think about English Lit as a major when he went to college. And then when he went to college, he majored in English Lit and completed that degree. And then afterwards, later in life, wrote a book and published it and wrote another book, and it's going to be published. And at this point in the story, I wish I had this great punchline. Like, I wish I could be like, and then he became an international bestseller. And then he won the Pulitzer Prize or something like that. He didn't, but he did become me. If that is what parents and like-minded adults can do in a child's life with regards to literacy, what might we do together for our children's souls? There's something big coming. It's huge. It is bigger than the next film, the next novel, the next app, the next device. It's bigger than the powers that be, because it's the powers that will be. Our children, friends, they are the next big thing.